It is good to be back in your midst. Most Sundays we're in about the fourth row from the back, getting a good view of the preacher and settling in and getting ready for a good, nice rest. No. But we're just back from a couple of weeks going out to the other West Coast, California, where our two granddaughters were baptized. And we got to be witnesses there, and it was a great event. After the children's message, all the children brought little 1 ounce containers of water to pour into the baptistry. And so they got to participate and then watch the event happen of these little 3-year-old and half a year old. And anytime the children and grandchildren of ministers come back to the church and say it's time, that is a miracle. Yes. So it is good to be in your midst. As we prepared today to hear the scripture and the message, we want to put it into context a little bit. We're going to be hearing about the Apostle Paul and his journeys through Asia Minor and Greece. And he goes to Thessalonica, where the Thessalonian letter was written to. And he and Silas are new in town. They're strangers. Where are they going to go? When it gets to be Sabbath, they go to synagogue. And they get prayerful support there, and they also get a chance to share their faith. Now, Paul was on the road to Damascus, ready to persecute Christians, and a blinding light and a voice turned his life around, and he has never been the same again. He was able to share that the Messiah had to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And that at first this hadn't made sense to him, but when it got to him, it made all the difference between life and death. Now, many listeners believed and wanted to hear more, but the presenting of the gospel also received resistance, and ruffians caused an uproar. These people are turning the world upside down. They're worshiping another king than the emperor. Paul and Silas had to leave town quickly and go to the next town and start again. In some of those towns, they got to meet Epicureans and Stoics, some of the two ancient philosophies that had been around for centuries before Paul had even appeared on the scene in the 50s and 60s A.D. And finally, he comes to Athens, the capital city, the head city of that area, and he gets invited to speak at what we call Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and to present his case. And that's where our scripture begins today. Let us listen to the word of God as it is found in Acts 17, verses 22 through 34. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through your city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life, breath, and all things. From one ancestor, he made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though he indeed is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people, everywhere, to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Well, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some people scoffed. But others said, let's hear you again and again about this. At this point, Paul left them. But some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus ends our scripture reading for this, the Lord's day. May God add his blessings to the reading and hearing of his word. If you are a fan of sports, you live for the playoffs. These are the times when the best teams that have beaten all the other teams in their division get to play one another. And whether your passion is rock'em sock'em hockey or fast break basketball, you get a chance to watch the best teams on the planet play one another to see who is number one. Now, coaches know that they can't just play the same players, the same offenses and defenses all the time. They have to adjust their strategy for different opponents. Take basketball. Will the game go inside, where those tall, strong seven-footers will block your shots and dunk the ball into the basket? Or will the offense depend upon three-range, long-distance shooters beyond the arc? A good coach has to be ready for either way and put his best defensive player on the other team's best offensive player to slow him down. Well, in Luke's account of the Apostle Paul's journeys in the Acts of the Apostles, we see him again and again as that stranger in town. He's alone or with a friend or two. He visits. Where's he going to go? What's he going to do? He inevitably goes to the synagogue. It would be like you and I going to church. And there is where he receives prayers and teaching and support. Here's where he learns where's the best place to buy food and resources. It's also where Paul is able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how he has turned his life around. It's a chance to describe life and faith with other believers and seekers of the truth. He also comes face to face with people who disagree with him, who challenge him. And he discovers how this Christian gospel matches up against different groups of people. When he's speaking to Jewish believers, he can say, well, Moses said this, but Jesus said that. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And fellow believers will listen to every word because they want to hear how God is still working. But then he would run into overly zealous Judaizers who would seem to be following Paul from city to city, causing him grief and trouble. They would debate with him in the synagogues over serious differences. Should Jewish Christians keep kosher food laws? Good question. Should Jewish Christians keep the Sabbath? And is it on Saturday or is it on Sunday? Which is it going to be? What about the food that's been offered to idols? Is that off limits or are we free? And what about us Greek Gentiles? Where do we fit into God's plan? You get the idea. They were overly zealous, and if Paul lost the debate or was outnumbered, he often had to flee for his life and move on to the next town, start over again. He felt compelled to preach the gospel and of the crucified and risen Christ to every community that he met. He also faced opponents that embodied the economic and political forces of the Roman Empire. Remember when he and Barnabas were in Ephesus and they cast out an evil spirit out of the body of a slave girl who could tell fortunes and foretell the future. Her owners became irate that no longer could they make a living off of this poor soul. And even though her life was transformed to a better life, they were paying for it in lost income. So they started a riot with the silversmiths and made idols to the goddess Diana. Paul had to try and talk his way out of this one with a wholly different argument to secular people who were not Jewish believers, but were Greek and Asian secular silversmiths. In today's scripture, the Apostle Paul faces a different world of thought when he comes to the city of Athens. For here is where the ancient philosophies have their way, ones that have been around for centuries before Paul arrives. And their philosophies have conditioned thousands of ordinary people of how they would view the world, what they would think as reasonable or unreasonable. How did they view the deities who lived on Mount Olympus and pulled strings and intervened in humanity? What they thought about human life, what human life was for, and how should we live our lives? Millions of people who had never sat at Socrates' feet or studied philosophy 101, heck, they couldn't read or write, but they were nevertheless deeply influenced by these schools of philosophy. In the same way, millions of people today who've never studied religion or philosophy are influenced, think about it, by advertising, by ideas that flood our airways. Think social media, think Facebook, think billboards along the side of our highways. Think jingles that get caught in your head and won't leave and influence whether you buy this food or this car or that car. Today, the church must be able to speak clearly, not only to the members who gather in worship, as Paul and the Jews in the synagogues did, but also speak the language of the culture around us. We must be able to speak the language of youth and of families that are often different than retirees and middle-aged. We must learn to speak the language of skeptics and seekers, that we can share faith with them that they can understand and respond to. And now, Paul is in the capital city of ancient philosophers, Athens. To continue the sports analogy, this is a different playoff team. He is getting close to the finals. He can't use the same strategy he used in Jerusalem or Damascus or the Grecian and Asia Minor cities. This demands a different game plan. Athens is a major showdown for this new, young, growing Christian faith that is still putting their faith into words against an ancient philosophies that have been deeply grounded and rooted for centuries. Until we have thought through this confrontation, we're not ready to take Christianity to the next town or to the capital city of Rome, to the ends of the earth. Lose here and you'll have to wait another day to be invited to speak the good news in Jesus Christ. When Paul came to Athens, he toured the city like as if he had seen it for the first time, because he was seeing it for the first time. And on every street corner, he would see idols of marble and stone. And as a Jewish Christian, he would have been offended and astounded that such an advanced civilization still prayed to idols, still worshiped statues and things that were not even close to the living God. And yet there on the rugged heights of the Acropolis stood the Parthenon, temple to Athena. Everywhere he looked, he saw where the deities were regarded the individual as little more than a plaything, a whim of the gods. He also got to meet those Epicureans and Stoics that I spoke about. Perhaps you met some of them on your way to church today or this week. Eh? No? Well, who were the Epicureans? Well, they were the ones who sought to live each day fully, gaining the maximum pleasure you could find by dining, by drinking, by absorbing the sun's rays, by enjoying every moment of your waking life. They were convinced that the deities, if there were any deities, well, they're all far, far away above the clouds. They don't care what you or I or the individual affairs of men and women are doing. Eat, drink, be merry. Maybe you have crossed the paths of an Epicurean this week, or read about them on the restaurant page of the best dining places to eat. They are the ones who live for today, who have a self-centered moral compass, who have little room to grow the spiritual, have little room for their lives for the Almighty. They're not bad people, but there's something missing. Something missing. Then there are the Stoics, a much more responsible group. They believe that divinity lies within this present world, within ourselves, a divine spark. And we can discover and harness this divine spark by living a virtuous and courageous life. Stoics make great citizens. They would sacrifice their selfish impulses that the Epicureans regale and indulge in, but they would sacrifice them for the good of Zeus or the emperor. They also made great obedient soldiers, foot soldiers. They followed orders well. Again, not bad people, but there's something missing in that Stoic, that Epicurean philosophy. Paul's dilemma: what could a Jewish Christian itinerant messenger have to say to this alien, different culture? We are soon to find out, because he gets invited to speak on Mars Hill, the highest court in the capital city. Only this wasn't a friendly discussion, not a, well, here's an interesting fellow, let's hear what he has to say. No, this is a jury bracing themselves to hear about one more deity out there and wondering how they can fit that one deity among all the other ancient deities on their shelves, on their hourly worshiping time. And the fact that this was a new one was not an advantage in this city full of old established philosophies. If Paul questions the existing order too much, he may be shown the door. He may be arrested or beaten or worse. I think what we hear in Acts 17 that we read this morning is a shortened summary of the several-hour presentation that Paul probably gave that day in Athens on Mars Hill. But it was a turning point in Paul's missionary journeys as God gave him the words to say to this alien philosophical culture. Men of Athens, he began, I see that you are an extremely religious people, for as I was touring your city and looking at the objects of worship, I came across one inscription to an altar of an idol that said, to an unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you that you may have been worshiping the Almighty God of whom I speak already for years and never knew it. Yes, because that unknown God that you relate to is the God who made heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He has given us life and breath to everyone. He created every race upon the earth from a single individual. His aim was that each of you would reach out and seek and search and grope for God and find him. And he is actually not far from each of you. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we get to see his human face. I think Paul was inspired to see and to say that the time of worshiping ancient deities who live on Mount Olympus and drive the affairs of men and women were drawing to a close. It was time for them to retire and let a new alive gospel take its place. The capricious deities may have already left the temple, leaving ruins. And some listeners who heard these unexpected good news believed and said, I like that. It answers questions that those old philosophies could not answer. Let's hear some more. That unknown God that some anonymous person had placed out there to fill in the gaps between Zeus and Hera and Athena and all the rest was really pointing beyond itself to the one God of heaven and earth. And this was the starting point for Paul to relate to a different culture. It is this message about the Creator God which is the foundation of all good news. With God as our foundation, we know we are not left to the winds and the storms that each day brings. Our God is a loving and generous God, our refuge, our strength, our foundation, our shepherd of the flock. He is the living God and the forgiving God. And He is calling everyone, everywhere, to turn away from those failing old ways and turn to the living God. Let us pray. Send us forth, Lord. Give us the words to be able to say, to share, as we witness with people we meet each day. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.